When we looked at the life of Christ, we talked about the fact that he had lots of opportunities to communicate in different ways with given folks. Just list of rules or trying to win debates with people. He had lots of opportunities to persuade us about his mission and to love him. And he chose more often than any other methods to speak to us through parables, through stories, through those kind of messages. And the parable was just an important type of story in carrying that meaning along to us. As we go through our study and our discussion, there are two main objectives in it. One objective is to look at the teachings of God throughout the Bible, in parables when Christ shared them in the New Testament, but throughout the Bible as he has talked to us and related to us through stories in different ways. Some of the prophets in the Old Testament gave their message through an account that was in a story as well. So part of it is purely looking at the content and trying to understand what are we to do with that content. But another part of it is recognizing if Jesus chose to communicate to man primarily through that method, what can we learn about how to better relate to others, how to better communicate to others, to better share life with others? And it comes quite naturally around a dinner table at times when you tell stories of or share stories of things that happened in your past growing up or early in relationships as a boy and a girl start to date each other. And part of that, those early years are just sharing stories along the way. Stories are inherent part of what we do. But to think of this being a vehicle that has a more powerful way than some other ways of communicating is a little bit striking. R.C. Sproul talked about the parables in a book, What Do the Parables Mean? And one of the things that Sproul said was he said that he talked about the contemporaries of Jesus who were quoted in John as saying, "No one ever spoke like this man." Some even said that he spoke with as one who had authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. And the idea that Jesus' teaching had power, it had content, it touched hearts in a different kind of way. It wasn't just about debating or trying to prove somebody is right and somebody it's wrong along the way. And Jesus, when Jesus spoke of his own teaching, Jesus said that he didn't speak of his own authority, but he spoke what the Father had given him to speak. And I don't fully understand that. I'd like to. You know, I believe wholly what it says, that Jesus spoke through God's authority and power. I think of him as being part of the Trinity and think of his being present in creation, nothing being created that he didn't have a part in. There's that amazing piece, but just this idea that Jesus is saying, this wasn't just me, not just alone, that what I share came from God. And I believe that in part of that, it's the content and what he shared. Does that make sense? That as he spoke of saying, my authority comes from God, and I'm not speaking just on my own. We've talked at times, anyone who's been in church any length of time has probably gone through the discussion of exactly what is a parable. And Sproul in his book gives a little bit wordier meaning of it or definition of it, talking about it coming from two Greek words, one meaning to come alongside, and the other meaning to throw or hurl. So something thrown alongside an idea. to carry it. That definition may be good, but I kind of prefer that other shorter definition about it being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that one, simpler, resonates with me. I read another definition last night. A parable is a story about something that's never occurred but ought to occur. And I just haven't fully processed that. But as we think about parables, they have this amazing ability to not raise the hackles of the listeners necessarily, to somehow connect with the hearts of those that are seeking the truth. And I appreciate that. One last note from Sproul before we get into today's study in particular is just guidance for interpreting parables. And he said that sometimes folks tend to read literature and they try and put a meaning behind every single element of it. And he uses the example of the Pilgrim's Progress that Bunyan wrote, of how folks may study it and try and connect something to every element along the way in debates and discussions. And he makes the argument that by and large, with parables, there's just one central and key meaning. There can be elements alongside that, but this idea that through most of the parables that we'll see, most of the ones we're studying, you can dig deeper, but there's generally one key thought that is being communicated. And I subscribe to that, but welcome input and thought further to try and, as we look at particular ones, to see how it applies and how it makes sense. As we look at parables, Ray?
To me, it's been on like 60% or something. I don't remember the exact thing on it, but 60% of Jesus' parables were about the kingdom. The kingdom is on, and the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is near. And so, to me, the parables were the attempt of Jesus to show us the Father. He even said that my whole coming is to show the Father. And so, for us to get a glimpse of what God's like, what God wants, what He values, and to me, that's the ultimate thing in all of them, is to see God in a real way, not in this abstract, even far off concept. So, He brings it home to us in terms that we're used to.
Yeah, images.
To
see him in things we can connect with. And accounts like the prodigal son are just great, great examples of that, of seeing God as a father who loves and longs for this child, in spite of the fact that the child has dishonored him or not appreciated him and wasted all that he, just that kind of word picture and painting and story, that those carry so much weight. It helps me when I'm listening to things or reading things, it helps me often to think about the story behind the story. He remembers the broadcast from years old about the rest of the story, that there's always something more to it. And there's a, in the movie Shrek, there's a song that has some interesting lyrics to it, written by Leonard Cohen, sung by Rufus Wainwright, but the song Hallelujah, and it's kind of, heard there was a secret chord that David played and the priest pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? It's got a couple of allusions to Bible stories. It's got an allusion to David and Bathsheba and to Samson in it, but it's got other pieces I don't have a don't necessarily have a clue about. And when I hear a song like that that has some musical appeal and some things that catch your ear, it makes me wonder what was he trying to get across? Because I can't figure out I can't necessarily be sure of what the message or the theme is. And so sometimes with a song like that, I'll go try and dig, and I'm not sure I've still gotten to the bottom of it. But the accounts say when Cohen first wrote that song, for a period of time, more than a year or so after he wrote it, whenever it was performed, he changed the lyrics. He just kept revising lyrics until he kind of settled on a set that stuck. And they're poetic and they're musical, and they deal with broken relationships and hard relationships and our imperfect nature in relationships. But that leaves me a little bit uncertain. I'm not going to waste a lot of time or spend time on it, but I'd like to be able to dig a little bit deeper. When I was growing up, my grandmother gave me some books, and one of them was this one that's entitled Famous Prefaces. And I just thought, you know, when I read books, I often would skip right by the preface of a book and just go right into chapter one and the first paragraph and read it. And to see a book that was a compilation just of prefaces seemed like, what good is that? What good could that be? But the author of this said that there's no part of a book, or the editor that compiled this said that there's no part of a book that's as intimate as the preface. It's here long after the long labor of the work is over, the author descends from his platform and just talks person to person about, here's why I wrote what I wrote, or how I feel about this, or it gives their personal input on the story that's about to be told. And I kind of appreciate that sense, that it's like having a conversation off to the side with the author about what's in it. I was interested. One of those in here, yeah. So, and this goes back a long time, years and years ago. Folks were trying to sort through God's creation, trying to understand it. Copernicus was one of those that was trying to understand how all the things that we see in the night sky are ordered. And he wrote a book entitled The Dedication of the Revolutions of the Heavenly Bodies, where he was documenting and communicating that the earth is not the center of the universe. And that was something that really went against the religious teaching of that day. And so the preface to that is him, in essence, writing a letter to the religious authorities of the day saying, look, I'm not trying to be a rebel, and I'm not trying to cast stones against everybody that's held this other view for so long. I'm just trying to tell the truth about what I've seen and what I've observed, and give you a basis for thinking that the earth really isn't the center of everything that's created. So the preface was his leading into that, and I just thought that was kind of interesting to see. But this book is full of those kind of accounts where people wrote a book, told a story, but the preface gives this heads up about it. Heard recently wrote the second book in this series that he's worked on, and in the preface to it, he talks about his dad and talks about some of those moments with his dad that stick with him to this day, influence to this day, and it's just neat to see that story behind the story. And I bring that up because in our account that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be looking at the parable of the soils, or parable of the sower. It's one that appears in all three Gospels, but it's a parable in which Jesus, as much or more than any other place, gives the story behind the story. He doesn't just give a parable. He gives a parable, and then his disciples ask, why are you doing this? Why are you talking in parables? And he gives an answer to that. And then he goes on to say, here's what this parable means. Now, a lot of the parables aren't like that. A lot of the parables are just the snippet, just the content. But this one is a different rendering, if you will. And so this author, John White, that wrote that book, Parables, The Greatest Stories Ever Told, says that this parable is the most important because it provides more clues to the nature and why than most any other parable that's written. So it's a good one for us to start kind of our study of the parables, see how they apply, and hear a preface, if you will, to it. Hear Jesus saying, here's why I'm teaching this. So if you've got your Bibles, or if you want to follow along on the screen, we'll be in Matthew 13, and this parable stretches through a good part of that passage. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he said many things in parables. So just, if you will, go with me to that place. Picture that scene in your mind for a minute. Think about Jesus teaching. Think about the crowds that are gathering, and he is in a place where they don't have a microphone and a PA system. There are not seats for folks to be in. I think in many of these times that he taught, you could almost hear a pin drop as folks try to listen. And as the crowds gather, I picture Jesus with his feet at the edge of the water, and the crowds getting more and more closer, kind of pressing in to try and hear. And finally, he steps into a boat, just gets a little bit off from shore, and he sits down and he starts teaching there. I think about how sound can carry over water at times. Sometimes if you're on a shore, you hear something that may be a good bit away across the lake. I don't know that Jesus was far out at all. I kind of doubt it. But I picture that going on. In Mark's gospel, so this account is in Matthew, and it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. It's in all three of the synoptic gospels. In Mark's account, Mark records Jesus beginning with this command, listen. It's as if he's saying, I need you to pay attention to this. I need you to tune in with me. And as Matthew records it, Matthew kind of begins this chapter with this note, and he told them many things in parables. But then Matthew, towards the end of the chapter, adds the bookend that goes with that. This running says, told him many things in parables. Matthew, in the same chapter, verse 34, he says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. It's kind of striking that he relied on that so much in his teaching. It's interesting to see. So in many of the accounts of Jesus' teaching, not 100%, but many, we'll see him speaking in parables. And Matthew and Mark and Luke all focus in on that. The Gospel of John doesn't. The Gospel of John talks a lot about what Jesus did and gives a number of elements of his teaching directly, like John 14 and 15 and 16, John 17, that high priestly prayer. But John doesn't catch parables like the first three gospel writers did. But Matthew is just emphasizing this was an important part of how he communicated with the crowds. So we read on that after Matthew said he said many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then he kind of closes this thought. Says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So like Mark says, he begins with the word listen. It's got this pretty short, you know, it may take a minute or two to read through that. It's not this long story, and closes that says, if you can understand this, you need to listen, need to hear. Just pause for a minute and think, when we hear those words, what should our prayer be about that? As we delve into God's word, as we look at a teaching like this, where Jesus opens saying, listen, and he wraps up after not that many seconds saying, you need to hear this. What should be our prayer in studying?
I think we pray that the Holy Spirit guides us. I mean, the whole thing to me about the parable is he wants you to think about it. Instead of just giving a bunch of rules, which he gave rules, you know, he followed the law and everything, but people, we tend to not think about it. We tend to just say, okay, I followed the rules. But I think he really wants you to think and look at it from different sides, because if we're not thinking about it, we're not thinking about God, and that's not being what he wants us to be.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a key part, right?
Well, he says, you know, you hear because it's been given to you, and it's not been given to me. Just think of what is it they've been given, and the references from the prophets, it's obvious, people that have to have faith.
Is that?
That's the most important part, that it has to be that through your faith that the Holy Spirit guides you into an understanding of that. And it also, in a way, shows that there are people that will never understand. It's not meant for them to understand. And we pray that we're born for them.
Yeah, that our hearts may be open to see, to hear, to understand that based on bringing all we know about God, all we see about him in creation, that our faith is such that we're going to understand how it applies to us. And if there are hard pieces, hard lessons that I need to change, that I need to understand that I'll catch on. As my wife would say, I'm dense at times. And there are things I'm just slow to pick up on. And I pray that when Jesus is giving, when we look at Scripture in any way, I pray that I would not be so dense that I miss the key things I ought to be hearing. Ty?
I've always thought it was, you know, I don't know, somebody pointed this out to me in the last 5 years or so, that as a sower, he probably knew there was no point to throw seed. There was no point to throw seed in rocky places. But his job was just to throw the seed, not to decide. And a parallel to that is our job is we don't get to decide who. There's no point in me talking to this person because they look different than me or they grew up different. It's not our job is to sow the seed and not make an assessment on whether or not we think.
I think that's a good element of this, and just some would, if you've grown up or worked in places where process and efficiency matters, you'd think, is this just a story about somebody who wasted seed? I mean, why in the world was the seed cast on stony ground or on the path or on places anywhere other than the fertile soil? It's a piece that's there. There's a passage back in Isaiah that speaks to that. It says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and don't return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout. It talks about God's word doesn't return to him empty, but it accomplishes it his purpose in doing that. And I puzzle about that in ways. I think at times there are things that may be taught in Sunday school, may be taught early on, that it doesn't seem like folks are really listening to, that come to ring true later on in life and later in experience. I think there's some seed that's slow to germinate. But I think there are other times that the seed that is sown may never take hold. It never does what it was capable of doing. But that God's purpose, I believe, is to be sure that every one of us has opportunity. I believe God's purpose is to be sure that every human on the face of this earth has the opportunity to receive him, to know him, to understand him. And I think that's a part of what's in here. Does that passage make sense in that context to you? I think there's a part of it. Well, then he's given this parable, and then Matthew records the disciples came to him and asked, why are you doing this? They had probably been around other religious leaders in their upbringing who didn't teach like that. And so I find it fascinating. They don't say, tell us what just happened. Tell us what this means. But they're asking that question, why? Which, that's part of the story behind the story that's here. Why did you do this? Mark, in his gospel, notes that the disciples waited till they were alone. They didn't stop Jesus while he was in front of the crowds teaching to ask why. They waited till he was off by himself. I like seeing that. The psalmist had predicted that there'd be teaching and parables to come. And he said, oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter hidden things. Things from old, what we have heard and know, what our Father has told us, this idea of prophecy that, yeah, things are going to be shared and taught in parables, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. But the disciples, like I might have been at that same point, were still saying, why are you doing this? And so Jesus gives this response. He says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you, not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Thoughts or reflections on that answer that Jesus gives as to why he's speaking in parables?
Well, he even says at some point that this is more for you than for the basic person. That it's given because they won't understand. And I'm sitting there thinking, now why did the apostles ask him? It's usually when they ask him his questions, they think he's messing up. They don't understand. And I think probably a lot of people would come to him.
Yeah, they're really used, I think, to people teaching in a different way than this.
For me, it kind of harkens back to that thing that really Jesus didn't come to convert the masses; he came to convert those 12, or to teach those 12. And they were carrying the message. In fact, he even kind of ran off a lot of times, and then asked the apostles, "Are y'all going there too?"
So in casting this seed, it went to a lot of folks. It went to a lot of folks, went to some that had the right soil. There was a commentary I ran across that basically said, as Jesus taught, he taught in a way where the folks who were looking for him, who were seeking the truth, who were open to matters spiritual and not just trying to defend their position, they were going to get it. They were going to receive it. They were going to hear it. Their hearts were tuned to receive it. But those that were looking for something to argue with, those that were looking to a debate, those that were looking to say, to prove why he's wrong and I'm right, there wasn't going to be something that they would get a hold of. I don't necessarily like the image of the greased pig as a good analogy in this almost, but it's like getting a hold of a greased pig that you just can't get your arms around. And those trying to debate Jesus weren't going to find something in this teaching that was going to dramatically change that. So I appreciate that kind of thought. Close here in just a minute with folks coming for our gathering, but I think about Paul's writing in Corinthians saying that the message of the cross, it's foolishness to some, but it's the power of God to save to others. The message isn't different between those that don't receive it and others. To some, it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. To others, it is the power of God to save. And Jesus, in teaching about it, goes back to another passage in Isaiah and says, of some of these folks, their hearts have become calloused. They have gotten to where they're not receiving the word. He's still sharing it. He's still spreading it. But some hearts have become calloused. And you think about those hands. I don't know who you've met along the way who's had really, really calloused hands. Laborers in the field, folks that work laying brick, folks that do different things that have, musicians have another set of calluses of a different sort if they're playing a string instruments. But this idea that our hearts can become calloused, this idea that we may get to the point where we're immune to God's word is a scary kind of thing. There's a passage in the Old Testament describing folks of this nature saying they have forgotten how to blush. So this parable was intended for folks whose hearts were no longer calloused. I think the desire of Christ along the way was a desire to heal, a desire that folks would hear, a desire that they would see. But what's happened with their choices have left them with this callous kind of condition. And just close with this idea that there are folks we read about in the Bible who were seeking through their lives to understand God. Simeon and Anna in the New Testament waiting to see the Messiah. Simeon, who was there in the temple waiting for the Messiah to come. And when he finally gets to see Jesus as an infant presented by the parents, says, "Father, now let your servant depart in peace." It's just a beautiful kind of image of where we need to be. Well, my prayer this morning as we close is just one that our hearts will be ones that aren't calloused, that are fertile, that we can look into this parable and see what God has in store for us and how it applies to us, how we can use it. And we'll pick up with the next section of this passage where Jesus explains the meaning of the parable. We get to hear directly from him. Thank y'all.